it's a real blessing to be able to do this and go through these epistles like this. And, you know, my prayer is that this is very profitable to us as a fellowship in looking at the example of the Church of Thessalonica, but also, you know, individually in our own walks, because there's a lot of things that come up in these records and in the lives of these people that that are worth paying attention to and worth giving heed to. This morning, we're going to continue, and we're going to begin in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I know I read this last week, but I'd like to read it again to refresh ourselves. Verse 5 opens with, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, Father, I want to pray, just as we get into some of these things this morning, that our hearts are open to receive, that our hearts are good ground, that, Father, we can take these things to heart to help us be more effective in our walk, more effective, Father, in our witness, that, Father, we can grow in our appreciation of what it is we're a part of and the great grace that you bestowed upon us. Help us, Father, to see these things clearly. Thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we spent a little bit of time looking at verses 1 through 5, and we considered how that Paul, Timothy, and Silas gave thanks to God for these saints for their increasing faith and growing love for one another. Growing in faith is going to require a diminishing reliance on self and a greater and increasing reliance on God. In that growing reliance on God comes a greater and greater identification with Jesus Christ, with our Lord, as opposed to our old self, as opposed to the ways of the world. earlier in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, it was pointed out that when they heard the word of God, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. These saints turned their lives around based on what they had heard from God, spoken by Paul, Timothy, and Silas, as it is in truth the word of God. James puts it this way: receive you with meekness the engrafted word. And it's in the context of becoming doers of the word. And that's exactly what these saints were doing. They were growing in faith. They were growing in their believing. And one of the great indicators of that is that their love for one another also grew. Their reliance on God, their trust in His Word. It's one thing to believe that there's a God. It's one thing to mentally assent to the truths of God's Word. God is love. God cares for me. God wants what's best for me. God knows what's best for me. But when you consider the word trust, when it comes to God's Word, because God's Word many, many times will contradict everything that the world says. It'll contradict its ways. It'll contradict its thinking. It'll contradict its approaches. And, oh, you young folks, God bless you. You know, I've got 50 years behind me. This is easy for me to see now. It wasn't so easy 50 years ago. But God's word is right and it is true. You know, somebody was having a conversation with somebody, actually it was Deb, with somebody she knows, and they were talking about marriage. And one of the things that came up about marriage was the responsibility of the husband, of the man, as opposed to the responsibilities of the woman. And this woman, she's a Christian, but she said, oh my God, she goes, you can't say that. And Deb said, oh yes, you can. Because that's what the Word of God says. See, that's what the Word of God says. That's easier said than done. But that's what the Word of God says. You know, God, to assent that God knows what's best for me is far different than putting my trust in what God says is best for me when it is painfully difficult for me to do. Because my friends don't agree with me. My flesh doesn't agree with me. The culture doesn't agree with me. That's tough. But the result will be great blessing. It will be great blessing. And we have the whole Bible to teach us that. The whole Bible shows us that. If only Israel would have just tried. Right? And sometimes it's like that for us. If only, many times it's if we would just try. Just try it. Anyway, I didn't intend to go there, but that's part of growing in faith, growing in believing. And God knows what's best. He just does. He designed us, He created us, and He knows what's best for us. Even though it's at times it'll go against everything we want, everything we feel. But if we stay put, we'll grow. And you know what? Eventually your emotions will start to line up with God's word. Your desires will start to line up with God's word. They will. You'll see it. It's called increasing in faith. It's growing. Isn't that cool? And that's what we're called to do. Truly trusting in God's word, it changes everything. It just changes everything. And I begin to take on the characteristics of my Lord, who always did the Father's will. And again, it was also noted that their growth in faith or believing was accompanied with their growing love for one another. They were a model church. Not that they were perfect, but they were growing. They had issues that had to be dealt with. We saw a few in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll see some more in 2 Thessalonians. But they were a model church. Just made up of people. Not perfect, but forgiven. And then we spent a little bit of time with the righteousness of God in Romans 3. And how that blood of Jesus Christ was put forward as the propitiation or the full payment for the deserved judgment of God. And our account was settled when we believed on Jesus Christ. His blood was a propitiation. You know, if I can just take a moment before we continue, I've been looking at some things in the Word on covenants and how God is a covenant God, and his covenant relationship with man, really beginning with Noah. When God spoke with Moses and made a covenant. And just prior to his leading the children of Israel out of Exodus, it's just a beautiful thing because it really is a picture of the story of redemption. Very briefly with the Passover, if you remember, the children of Israel were to put the blood of that lamb on the lintel of their doorpost. That lamb of the first year, out from the sheep and the goats, without blemish, and so on. When judgment came, and judgment was deserved, when judgment came, that destroyer didn't look at whether the people were Israelites or not, whether they were of Abraham or not. What he saw was the blood. That's what he saw, the blood. And he passed over, right? It is a picture, it's an illustration of that propitiation of Jesus Christ. What God sees is the sacrifice, not you. And that is a fundamental understanding of salvation. Otherwise, salvation becomes something you can lose. God sees the sacrifice, not you. He made you worthy. And that's why I want to bring this up, because this is going to come up. He made you worthy in Christ. Now, we have the ability and the charge, if you will, to walk worthily of the calling that he's called us with. I can bring honor to my Lord Jesus Christ by my walk. I don't get more saved, but I bring honor to the Lord that I serve, to the Lord that I love, and to the Lord that one day I will be in awe of when I see him fully revealed, as we all will. So he's the propitiation, the full payment. And another interesting thing about that record is that when God withheld judgment, when it, by looking at the blood, their destiny was not the judgment that fell upon the rest of Egypt. Passed over. From that point forward, they had to leave. They became pilgrims. And it's not unlike that for you and I. When we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become pilgrims. And we begin a journey. We begin a journey with our Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. See? And we grow. We grow in grace. We grow in believing. We grow in hope. We grow in thankfulness. We grow in all of these things. And then it says in verse 5 again, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Okay? What was evidence of that righteous judgment of God? And we considered a little bit about that righteous judgment of God last week in Romans 3. Propitiation, full payment, belong to Christ, God's righteousness. Was that in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of these afflictions and persecutions, they were growing in the faith, in the love, and in their steadfastness. They were in the midst of darkness, but becoming more like Christ. Their growth was evidence of the righteous judgment of God at work among these saints. And it is also evidence that these saints were made worthy of the kingdom of God, and they belonged to Christ. You know, Jim shared earlier about self-works. We do what we do by the grace of God. That's a whole another wonderful study in God's Word. It is by grace that we do what we do. These saints were formerly dead in trespasses and sins, but were now being counted worthy of the kingdom of God. They were made worthy when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those inflicting the persecution and tribulation upon God's people were also making plain or showing the need for the righteousness of God's judgment discussed in the following verses. And their patient endurance was also an indication of the future judgment of the Father's adversaries. And it speaks of this in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read this to you. You can turn there if you like. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life, or the manner of living, or your conduct be worthy This is the adverb form of the verb that we just read in 2 Thessalonians 1:5. That you might be counted worthy of the kingdom. This describes being worthy. It was by their conduct. Now watch this. Only let your manner of life be worthy in balance with, you could understand it that way, in balance with an indication of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that something? And not frightened in anything by your opponents. That is a clear sign to them of their, or to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Back in 1 Thessalonians, we read regarding that kingdom of God for which you are suffering. In Acts, when they suffered shame and were beaten by the religious leaders, they left with joy that they were counted
worthy
to suffer shame for his name. We are so identified with our Lord Jesus Christ that they see it. They see it. And to some, you're going to smell great. To others, not so great. But that's okay. Because who are you with? Let not the fear of men determine who it is you identify with or who you're going to represent. In verse 6, reads, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's a lot to unpack here. I don't have time to get into this into great detail. But one thing we glean from this is the rest that is being spoken of here. This relief or this rest will happen, will come when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Okay? In the meantime, we live in a fallen order. But we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, we have our Lord Jesus Christ. And while there is, again, you go back to the redemptive story that we read in Exodus, is God led them straight to the Red Sea so that they would what? Right! So they'd trust Him. He led them to a place where there was no water. Why? Because he's mean? No. So they would what?
Trust him.
And the result was growth. See? And they begin to see God's faith. Well, it's just like that for us. We lean on God. All right, God, this is what it says. All right. And you grow. See? That's what God is after. And he loves you. And he wants you to grow to trust him. See? The greatest example of that is Jesus Christ. And the culmination, the apex of that trust and confidence that was built in our Lord and in our brother, Jesus Christ, was in the garden. And he didn't want to do it. And God, in his love, opened up to Jesus so that he would know what it was he would have to endure before he said yes. And he said yes. And then it says God exalted him, his name, above what? Every name. Every name. This word revelation, when the Lord Jesus is revealed, this word revealed from heaven is the word apocalypsis. And it is a full revealing or disclosure of something. Okay? And what is being revealed here is the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now the revealing of who our Lord is at this time will not be so much to us, because we will have been gathered together by this time, but to the enemies of God and to the world. The Gospels talk about this. Again, there's a lot to unpack here. At the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a wonderful descriptive record. I can't remember if it's in Isaiah or Jeremiah. I always get a kick out of it when I run into it. Where they take their idols and they throw them and hide them in a cave and say, "Those are not mine. They're mine. I don't know where they came from." This revealing is to the enemies of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteous judgment of God, which is judgment that proceeds from righteousness, will be administered by our Lord Jesus Christ according to God's will. He speaks of this in John chapter 5, regarding the judgment that he will mete out. In Romans it says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Give way to vengeance." You and I are not capable of justice like this. We're not capable of it. When we think of vengeance, we think of it ain't just. You know, I mean, it's more along the lines of payback. But God's vengeance or his judgment is righteous. It's right. It takes things into account that you and I don't even see. We don't even know. See. And hence it is perfect. And this judgment that Jesus Christ will mete out will be perfect. Then it says in verse 8, in flaming fire. Let's read. So I'm going to start in 6 again. "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know this. Well, let me get into some of these other things. I got to keep moving here. We're not going to get through this. This again is referring to Jesus Christ coming to the earth in judgment. Jesus Christ taught of this much in the Gospels. One of the records, it's a parable that I think most of you are familiar with. And it's in Matthew chapter 13. I'm just going to read it. You can turn there if you like, beginning in verse 24. But it's the parable of the tares and the wheat. In Matthew 13, verse 24, it says, "He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. And when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, An enemy hath done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. That time of growing together is the time in which we live. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and then bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then later on in 13, he explains it. He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, this is so wonderful, so tender. Explain to us that parable. He answered, and he said, well, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. 2 Peter 3 reads this, and I wanted to read this to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Scoffers will scoffer. Following their own sinful desires, and they will say, Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Year after year after year after year after year. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That deluge with water that we read in the verse previous is not referring to the flood. It's actually referring to the time between Genesis 1:1 and 2, long before the world existed. The world that now exists, again, by the word of God, let there be light, and so on. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. We were just reading about in 2 Thessalonians. The Lord is not slow, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Okay. God sees the end of this thing like it's tomorrow. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that I got to get born again and know God's word. I'm so thankful that I have a daughter sitting here and a son-in-law. They're born again. They're going to be part of this thing. Oh my gosh, I got grandkids. They're going to be part of this thing. How awesome is that? See, when I was young, I wanted the return to happen tomorrow. I want him to come back now, now, now. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Now I'm not so sure. I think it would be pretty exciting to see my great, 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 great grandkids. And maybe have one of them who I never knew in this life to say to me, "We heard about you, Papa." I don't know. It could happen. See. But we're going to be there. God sees it like it's tomorrow. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It will come. And it will come quickly. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we will know as we are known. At this time, we will see. We will see what's behind the world and its ways and its wisdom and its hatred of Jesus Christ. And it's rebellion against God and the things of God and his word. We'll see it. We'll see what's behind all of it. It's going to all get exposed. You know, this coming in flaming fire. And when you read fire, you think, you know, oh. But it's biblically, it's used many times of a cleansing. It's a cleansing. There's a righteous judgment that's going to be done. There is justice going to take place. And when it's all done, it's all going to be cleansed. And it says, and God will wipe the tear from their eye. No more sorrow. No more of this stuff. See? You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to try and finish. I do want to read another section out of the Gospels just to show you this. John Baptist taught regarding what we're considering here. In Matthew chapter 3, you can turn there if you like. I'm going to read it. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine being invited over for dinner by John? Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's a beautiful, poetic way of saying the time has come. Then he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. We just read about that a little earlier, didn't we? Jesus Christ would come to bring two distinct baptisms. The first baptism with Holy Spirit, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when for the first time Holy Spirit was poured out to all who repented, believing on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. For the promises unto you and to your children and to many afar off, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the time in which we live. The second baptism, a baptism of fire and of judgment, a cleansing, is when the Son of Man comes with his holy messengers and is now part of our hope rather than something to be feared, because you and I are not destined for wrath. Why? Because God sees the blood. See? Isn't that beautiful? So this is part of our hope. And then it continues, they will suffer, verse 9, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Romans 8 talks about this, how the creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. I wrote this down. I don't often quote Spurgeon, but he nailed this so beautifully. I had to write this down. And I just think it will bless you, and it makes this so beautifully clear, I think. And he writes regarding this verse like this. Again, I'm going to read the verse again. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. We will glory in, greatly admire with awe at what God has done in others and in us. Those who look upon the saints will feel a sudden wonderment of sacred delight. They will be startled with the surprising glory of the Lord's work in them. We thought he would do great things, but this surpasses conception. Every saint will be a wonder to himself. I thought my bliss would be great, but not like this. All his brethren will be a wonder to the perfected believer. Man, look at you. No, look at you. It's going to be marvelous. He will say, I thought the saints would be perfect, but I never imagined such a transfiguration of excessive glory would be put upon each of them. I could not have imagined my Lord to be so good and gracious. The sufferings of this time are not even worthy to be compared. Not even worthy. It has not even entered into the heart of man, but God has prepared for those who love Him. Then it says in verse 11, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. See, it's going to be God's working. It's going to be God's working. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. According, and here we are again, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all by the grace of God, isn't it? See, it's the only way it comes to pass in a man or woman's life. And it's by grace that we've been given, simply given, this unspeakable gift. See? And you and I are equipped and are fully able to walk worthy of this calling. To grow together in our faith. To grow in our care and our love for one another. And we have a word of God that we can absolutely trust, that we can stake our lives on. No matter what the world screams, no matter what culture dictates, no matter what your emotions want you to do, the Word of God is truth. Say amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for don't even know what to say. We're just thankful, Father, for what you've done, for what you've given, for what we have to look forward to, Father, for the fellowship and the love that we can share with one another because of that unspeakable gift. Thank you, Father, for these things in the name of our risen and returning Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.